much, everyone, being here. Thank you so much. And we certainly enjoyed this last week as we talked about things pertaining to the family. And certainly tried to cover some of the things that are found in God's Word and where the family has gone. And I thought it ended up and dovetailed real nicely with what I'm going to talk about today, because this is kind of like the way it works. If God could have chosen another way to repopulate the earth, He did not have to choose the way He chose, but this is the way He chose. So as long as Adam was there and he was by himself, there would be no one else. And we see finally that in Genesis 3:20 that he called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. That was the start of the way it still works today. There was creation, and then as that went on, that was recreated over and over again until finally, guess what? Here we are today. So it required a woman for us to be in this world. It required Eve to start with. And from that point forward, it would always require a woman for there to be birth, or what that woman carried inside of her. I know people are going to make an argument that they can do it other ways, but they really can't. When they tell you that, they still have to use the woman's womb and so forth to be able to produce a child. I told Kyle that when he said that Jenna was going to be a mother, I said, absolutely not. She is already a mother. There have been women that were mothers that didn't even know it until much later when they were carrying that child. There's a lot of sacrifice that goes in that usually first 9 months. And they tell me that's not exact either, so I don't even want to go into that. But somewhere along the line, I'm actually older than my chronological years, and so are you. Some woman was very gracious to sacrifice herself so that you could be in the world. I don't care where you're male or female, that was required. When we look at that, I think, you know, this is the day that the Lord set aside for us to remember Him. But there's nothing wrong with us also going into God's Word and remembering others and remembering them in a good way. So today I actually want to talk about that. When we actually seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, one of the things within that would be the honor and respect that we should give our mothers. I think of my mother. I think about the good that she did, and I think about the fact that she didn't always have things to do things with, but she did them. She always managed, and she was always sacrificial, and we were not first in the sense of she wanted us to feel like we were petted and rotten, but because of the fact that she wanted to show the art of being a servant and how you treat other people, she did that. She was very loving, very kind, very generous, very compassionate woman. That's why I'm still alive today. And she was very sacrificial. And most of all, she was a very spiritual woman. When I look back and I think about that, I'm certainly very appreciative. She taught me about Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. She taught me about all three. She spent a lot of time talking to me about things that were from God's Word. She wasn't the only one in the family that did that. But I would say that she spent more time in some respects doing that because of the amount of time she wanted to be with her children. And a lot of times when you're sick and things like that, she would use that time as an opportunity to talk to us. And so I told someone, one of the things you never said around her is, I'm bored. Because you wouldn't be 3 minutes later. You'd be busy doing something, and she would always make sure that there was something for you to do. I want to remember, just like everyone else, the good times. Not everyone in this room had a mother that was spiritual, that was godly, that was trying to do God's will. I understand that. But there is a certain amount of respect for a person who will bring you into this world and at least get you to a certain point. Maybe not as good as they should have. Maybe not following God's Word. But we should be thankful that they were doing that. I told Glennon the other day that saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, is whoever originated that, and I'm not sure who did, certainly knew what they were talking about. because without those mothers, there would be no one to rule. There would be no one in this world. So, when we think about a mother's adornment, someone, I don't know who wrote this, it's certainly not going to be as precious as what we're going to read from God's Word, but it is, we'll say Rochelle because of makeup. We'll just go there. I won't say anymore. But the godly mother puts on the lipstick of a kind tongue, blush of purity and innocence, foundation of godliness, an eyeliner of compassion, and mascara of sincerity. Meaning that I don't care how much physical makeup she puts on, if she doesn't have the spiritual makeup on, this doesn't matter. You can look totally beautiful outside and be completely ugly on the inside. Mothers need to be reminded of this. Her legacy is her children. I don't know. I have seen actually families break up after the children left. I thought that was horrifying because they didn't realize what the marriage is about. It's a man and a woman for life. So I'm not talking about a woman that puts all of her time in her children and forgets her husband. I'm not talking about that because she will certainly remember her husband through this entire time. That's what she's teaching her children. If her legacy is her children, they're going to understand that. In Malachi 2, he was very, very upset with the Israelites. He brought them back out of captivity. And here they were going right back into some of the same things they'd been doing. And so, godly mothers, many of them could accomplish tremendous things. They're very intelligent, very wise, very good at many things. They could put all of the family aside and become the star of the world. And in God's sight, not accomplish one thing that's worthwhile. And I'm just talking about women today and mothers. So, what they should accomplish that we're going to talk about today is this wonderful task of providing the future through godly children. And we're going to look at some of this and we're going to see that women, the lion's share of this, from the Bible's point of view, is usually put on them, even though the husband is to take the role of leadership. In Malachi 2, 13 through 16. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Why wouldn't God accept that? Well, here's why. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And did He not make them one, having the remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Why did God make this fleshly relationship one in the fleshly sense? To provide a godly offspring. You see, not just offspring. Not just bring a bunch of children into the world, but godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. When you realize as a husband the responsibility that's been put to bring out godly children, then you understand that. Godly mothers are adorned, though, with the Word of God. When you see a godly mother, you see the Word of God in action. You see it there in her. And they want their children to be adorned with it as well. In Deuteronomy 4, Cody alluded to this in his lesson, that it's not just the responsibility of the father, mother, but grandfather, grandmother as well. God told them, take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself in Deuteronomy 4:9, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. He's not just talking just to men here. He's talking to mothers as well. Teach these things. In chapter 6, he reiterates this, and he says, I want you to teach them. In verse 7, diligently your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house. Talk of them when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. How often should we be teaching? Mothers should be teaching their children? Constantly. Can they get enough? No. Could you ever, ever instill enough of the Word of God in your child? The answer is no. What's enough? Well, do you ever known a child that left home other than Lord and Savior that knew the Word of God perfectly? Godly women are conscientious about what they do, what they say, and what they hear. Because I'm going to tell you something. You say it in front of a child. I notice our grandchildren are like little parrots, you know. When you say it, and the next thing you know, they're repeating it. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And don't ever let a parent say something in front of a child. My brother-in-law used to say that they would take a certain young lady home with them, and he said they'd just pump her for all the things that her parents did just to have some fun with the parents, because she'd tell everything. And sure enough, children just, they're just a reflection of us. I'm going to tell you right now, if you talk in front of them about other people, they'll talk in front of other people about people. If you show them things that are ungodly, they'll show things that are ungodly. If you do things ungodly in front of them, say them, or you allow those things to come in your home, don't expect your children not to do exactly the same thing. Don't set them down in front of a television. And don't expect them not to repeat what they see and hear. I remember one time I repeated something. And I'm going to tell you right now, I have never seen my dad so angry in all the times he dealt with me. And he let me know about it. And he let me know never to say that again. But you know what I was doing? I was a little child. I repeated something that someone told me. I didn't understand that it was just extremely filthy and vulgar. I did after he got through. But in this example, in James 2:12, he talks about being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he talks to Timothy about the fact that his mother and his grandmother, they had this before he did. Timothy didn't just get this, he got it from his mother. If we look at our children and there's good in them, we understand that it came from us and that came from God. And sure enough, with them, it was genuine. It was real. If it hadn't been genuine and real, do you think Timothy would have turned out the way he did? Now, in saying all of this, I understand that we can do the best job possible and pray for forgiveness for God for the mistakes we make. And all children aren't going to turn out the way God would want them to. I understand that. But there's a much better chance if we do exactly what God had to say. Let me give you some Bible examples. You ever think of Job's wife? I've thought of this a lot. You know, people talk about Job all the time and how he lost his children. Do you realize that she lost her children too? Do you realize in chapter 1, 13 through 19, that everything she had, she lost too? She's not just sitting there going, oh, my husband lost everything. She lost everything that he lost. And I believe that's why her response is what it is in chapter 2, 9 and 10. She sees finally now, she's lost everything, and here's her husband so ill, he can't hardly live. And she finally just says, remember, this woman doesn't have the written word of God. This woman can't pick up the Bible and understand about all the things about Satan and everything, and neither like could her husband. What they understood is what God had revealed to them, and we don't know what all that was. And so she said, well, don't you just curse God and die? Because you know what they thought? They thought God Himself brought this on them. And they're trying to figure out why. I'll tell you why I know she's a godly woman. You turn to the very last chapter of Job, chapter 42. It wasn't just Job that got blessed again. It was her too. Look what happened. Between those two, they had another 7 sons and 3 daughters. And I got to tell you something. They said there was no daughters on the face of the earth as beautiful as those 3 daughters. And I don't think he's talking about just physically. They had done a good job. It wasn't just Job raised those children. It was Miss Job as well. I have no idea what her name was. But I'm going to tell you what God does. She was a good woman. Sarah. In Genesis 21, 1 through 8, we find this woman, such a wonderful woman. When the angel first told them about it, she laughed. That's why Isaac got the name that he got. She laughed. She just couldn't. I mean, this was like, I've been praying about this, and now it's going to happen, and I'm 90 years old. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God has spoken to him. And when we see that name, it means laughter, Isaac. Interesting, isn't it? And we think of what is said. As it goes on down in verse 7, she said also, who would have said to Abraham that Isaac would nurse, or excuse me, that Sarah would nurse children? For I've borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned. And we turn over to Hebrews 11, and it's not just Abraham that has that faith. It's not just Abraham. Sarah had an equal faith to Abraham. Matter of fact, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it be easier as a male, for those of us that are males, to think this will work when we're not the one that has to carry the child and she's going to be 90 years old and she's going to have to carry a child for 9 months. Look at Hebrews 11. By faith, verse 11, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age. It's hard enough when you're young. I told Jim, I could never remember the difference between empathetic and sympathetic, but I think it's sympathetic. You have some sympathy with someone who carries a child for that long, and sometimes in the heat of the summer. Therefore, from one man, him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and required her as well. And it goes on to down to say that they sought something better than this. Don't you know that Sarah, how much time she spent with Isaac teaching him about God and the Word of God, even to the point that he would totally understand where he needed to get his own? And Jochebed in Exodus 2, 1 through 10. Talk about a woman of faith. She has Moses. And they're killing all the young males. And so the way this was done, they hid the fact that he was born. She took him down to the river and put him in an ark of reeds. And she ended up getting to take care of him. Now, how do we know the value of this? Well, she only gets to take care of him until he's a certain age. And look at what it says in verse 9. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away from me and nurse him for me, and I will give you some wages." So the woman took his mother, took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because it drew him out of the water. What age? The Bible doesn't say. Well, I can tell you how good of a job she did. He resisted. It goes on down to how he took up for his own brethren. Just shortly after this, you think that we can't teach our children a tremendous amount in a short period of time? It proves what she did. Hannah in 1 Samuel, one of my favorites. Here's a woman who wanted a child so bad. Finally, she just cried before God. Eli thought she had been drinking. And he's very upset with her, and she said, "Not so." And we find in verse 11, she made a vow. And here's what she said. "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." How tough is that? She said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I just want a child. I want a child, and I will give him to you. 24 through 28, when she had weaned him. How tough would this be? Finally gets a child, a male child. And after she weans him, she takes him to Eli. And you know, in chapter 2, they would go up and see him. And I just think about this. She said, "I'm going to keep what I told you to do." And this is what she said there in verse 28, "Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." She realized where he came from and where he should go. And she certainly understood what this was all about. And we find that as they would go there, she would take him things. And my dad always said that was always struck him, how she took him a little coat. And it's an understanding of what children need at different ages. And then there's Ruth in Ruth 4. And I think sometimes we forget about her. This wonderful woman, she had been married. Her husband had passed from this life. She ends up getting married again. And what we see in all of this is the fact that she ends up bringing a child into this world that's going to be so valuable. And when we look at this and we think about Ruth, we certainly would understand the fact that this child is going to be important in the scheme of things. Because through this wonderful child, we see the lineage of Christ and we see David coming from a woman who had not originally been an Israelite, but now was a proselyted Israelite. But I want to talk about one last woman in this first lesson. I want to talk about this woman, Mary. When we think of Mary and we think about, I think sometimes we just skim over because so many religions put way too much emphasis on her and put her equal to God. She was not. But I'll tell you one thing about her. She was a precious, precious woman. It had already been prophesied about her. Isaiah had prophesied about this virgin that would bring forth this son. But with that said, She still had to live the life that she needed to live to be the mother that she's going to become. When we look at her, we find one thing about her in Luke 1. In Luke 1, we find that she was a very spiritually minded woman. We find that she had kept herself completely pure. She had not done anything that was impure in her life in the sense of sexual relations. And so this angel sent to her, and you know, their argument about, well, it's just the word maiden is not so in the Greek, and it's never been so in the Greek. It's just maiden in the Hebrew could mean both, but in the Greek it cannot. It actually means a virgin. So to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Now here's Mary who's been living her life. She's been doing certainly the best she can. As we look at her and we think of her, why was she chosen of God? Well, look at 28 through 30. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I don't know if we can ever put enough emphasis on that. This is the only woman in history that God came to through an angel to tell them this. There will never be another. This is one and only time. It's a precious woman. This is a woman that God knew her heart. And God had known her heart because He doesn't live in time. He understood her heart. He understood the fact that she was going to keep herself pure and do the best she could in a spiritual sense. She's given tremendous responsibility here. Is she capable of taking care of it? Absolutely. This woman is going to take care of this. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." Can you imagine an angel coming and saying this to a human and saying, "I'm going to make you the mother of this being"? And we sometimes fail to understand that's the only way God had planned for this to happen. It could happen no other way because this is what God had designed. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And of course we can understand this. Go back to Sarah and all the others and you sort of understand. Even women that had known men didn't have children. She said, I don't know. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She didn't say, "Wait, that's a tremendous amount of responsibility. I don't want to take this on." No. Her faith is there. She believes this can be done. I've thought several times, wouldn't you question this? Wouldn't you think, "Now wait, what did you just say? What are you talking about?" Now she had other sons. I'm not going to use these passages, read them, but in Matthew 12, 46 through 49, they're even named. Matthew 13, 30, 55, John 7, 3 through 10. We find she had other sons. Sons that were very precious to her after Jesus was born. Those were the sons of her and Joseph. And so they were very precious too. And she did a good job, her and Joseph, in training them up. But I'm going to tell you something. This one that she has first is exceptional. He's above all. He's greater than all. There will be no more like him. Matter of fact, when we look at Luke 2 and we see him down there, she knew something about Jesus. How'd she know this? Well, the angel told her in the first place. But now, think about this. Some 12 years have passed. They're raising this young man. He's growing, and just like a human being would, and he's certainly growing as it talks about in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. God did that on purpose. But like we were talking the other night, and I think Cody was using this. This is like having the perfect child. This is a child who does exactly what you said. It says he was in subjection to his parents. That means he didn't do anything. He did just exactly what the law of Moses demanded as a child. Exactly. And they're a little confused then when he doesn't show up in the group, and so they go back. And I was telling someone the other day, my first question would be when they said, well, what are you doing? I would have said, what are you doing? You left me back here. He didn't say that. He was very respectful in the answer that he gave. He said to them, why is it that you sought me? Why even did you seek me? Did you not know I'd be about my Father's business? In other words, wherever I am, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do the best that I can. Basically, he had stayed behind, it says. And they never looked to see if it was their responsibility. They were the parents. But they were not perfect parents. But he was a perfect child. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not just any mother. This is a mother who brings him to maturity. He ends up, the Bible would indicate, between maybe the ages of 20 and almost 30, being a carpenter. And then we see him, at that point, going out to do the mission God set him on, that he had agreed to, that he had submitted himself to, as the Word. And for 3+ years, he preaches repentance, and he preaches that the kingdom of God's coming, and he preaches all of these things. But that's not going to happen unless he does something. And we find that all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. Mary knew this. Mary knew that every year she'd been offering sacrifices, and she has to watch. And can you imagine watching this first son of yours? Think about your first. And maybe everybody doesn't have a son. But think about your first child. And someone takes your child. And they just beat that child within an inch of their life. Blood, bone, everything showing through. Driving a crown of thorns on that. And you've observed this child for 33+ years. And they have lived perfection. But you know, there's no forgiveness for your sins as a mother unless this child dies. How hard would that be? To stand there and see him bleeding on that cross. To see him just hanging there in agony. In John 19:25, it says his mother was right there. She never left that cross. She watched him. And when we think about this, that is, to me, the most amazing thing. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Not just his mother. You think this is a wonderful family, and his mother's sisters. And I've thought about the little comfort that she could receive during this horrifying time to watch him die on that cross. There's nothing worse that I can think of than a mother losing her child. I can't think of anything worse. I mean, you know your husband, your spouse is going to die. You know, that's just a given. That's a natural, and probably maybe die before you. But to think of your child, the child that you gave birth to, dying, and knowing part of it is because of you. It was her sins as well as our sins that put him on that cross. Without sin, there would have been no need. Jesus was hanging on that cross. He looks down. He sees her. And as he looks at her in verses 26 and 27, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by him. We know this was John. He said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Of course, he was not doing as I'm doing. But then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. What's amazing about this is she had sons. But for some reason, he gave this to John to do. And John did it and did not even think a thing about it. Took her as his own mother. Which would indicate to us that Joseph is probably not alive at this time because we don't see him around anywhere doing anything in this case. But I'm going to tell you what, he made sure she's taken care of spiritually. In Hebrews 10, see, that's why he could look at it with love for her. It was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And he said, quoting from the Old Testament, sacrifice and offering you did not desire of me, but a body you have prepared for me. Why did Jesus Christ need a physical body? Because he could not die as a spirit. And so a physical body is prepared. He is in unison with that physical body. It dies on the cross. He dies on the cross. And he died if you look at verse 10, that this will could be done.
We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
And in verse 14, for by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He took care of His mother spiritually. He made sure that she was taken care of. He had tremendous love for her for what she had done for Him. And He gave His life so that she could have life. So how did she react to all of this? Acts 1, verses 12 through 14. After Jesus ascends back to the throne in heaven, verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. And I was thinking about her tremendous faith. She's observed all these things, she's seen all these things, and she continues to believe. And I think, if she went through all of that, and she understands and knows, and she's a witness to all of it, isn't that one of the greatest witnesses that we could ever have to prove that He's the Son of God? She understood that it isn't just us that needed that sacrifice. She had to give up her Son on that cross and watch Him die so that she, as well as all of us, could have forgiveness of her sins, because they had been offering sacrifices under the Mosaic law for a long time. So now, that perfect sacrifice was possible. He wasn't just anyone. He wasn't just her firstborn. He was the Son of God. He was the Word. And He became flesh and dwelt among us. He not only died for her, but He died for us as well. Just like her, though, we need to obey His will. You see, she didn't say, well, that was my son, so everything's taken care of. In Acts 1, she continues steadfastly in these things. She continues to do what He had told her to do. I would argue with anyone, she did exactly what she needed to do to get remission from her sins, just like we need to do today. She followed His will. See, He had started out being subject to her. And it ends up, she becomes subject to Him. Isn't that an amazing thing? So the question is, will you obey as well? Will you do what God asks you to do today? It's very easy. All He asks you to do is something very similar in some respects to what He did. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The only thing is, He doesn't ask that I get beat up in that sense to be saved. He doesn't ask that I have to hang on a cross to be saved. What He says is, if you will submit to baptism through faith, I will remove your sins. Or as a Christian, if you have any needs, would you let us know while together we stand and sing?